kindly read for us. And I just want to say to you, when Jesus was calling his disciples, they were far from perfect. They were far from brilliant. They hadn't dotted all their I's or crossed all their T's. Jesus called them as they were. I want to say that when Jesus speaks to us, he speaks to us as we are. He doesn't speak to us in our Sunday best, when we've scrubbed up so that everyone will be impressed with how sort of cool and smooth we look. He speaks to us in all of our circumstances. And the circumstances that Peter and Andrew were enduring weren't particularly brilliant. And they'd worked all night. They'd done all the same things, all the strategies that used to work for them. They had borne no fruit. And sometimes it's like that at work. You have awful days, and in a sense, the last thing you want is for some wisecrack preacher to rock up and start telling you some sort of wonderful theological truths. And that was how Peter was feeling. And it's verse 8 there. When Simon Peter saw the net so full with fish, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." We're not really told why that was. My guess is that Peter had been pretty irritated when Jesus came. He'd had a bad day. If the Sea of Galilee could have opened, he would have happily dropped in it and hidden his face from everybody. There's a certain sort of pleasure that comes for fishermen when they get back to the shore and they've got a good harvest, and there must be a certain displeasure when they get back to the shore and there's nothing there. The nets needed attention. They were just getting on with what they had to get on with, and here the preacher comes along. So I guess that Peter had been cursing under his breath. And we see Peter in a number of guises. And this is the first guise that we see Peter. Rough and ready. He was a fisherman. He'd scratched together his kit. He'd got a boat. And Andrew was there, his partner, and they'd got a boat. And now Jesus came and more or less said to them, "I want to take you and change your life." So that was the first guise. And then, of course, we see Peter as one of the disciples walking with Jesus for those 3 years. And Peter was usually up at the front when there was something to say, but I want to really take you to Gethsemane, because that's where we see a bit of a dramatic incident. It's Matthew 26 and verse 40, and Jesus returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." It was the night before Jesus was crucified. They'd had 3 years of walking with Jesus. They'd shared the Last Supper together, and yet sleep had come over them. If you've been a Christian for a year or two, you must have had that feeling when the preacher is going on a bit. That wonderful feeling of that warmth of sleep that comes over, and you just sort of rest your eyelids for a moment, and suddenly your head jolts. We've all seen people do that in churches, and goodness me, we might have been the people whose heads were jolting when we woke up. But there it is. That's the way of the world, isn't it? We get tired, and we may not be able to sleep between 2 and 4 o'clock at night, but you put us in a church service, sleep comes brilliantly. One of the most effective sleeping drafts you've ever had, the draft you get in church. There it is. So, of course, Matthew 26 goes on, and we get a bit more dramatic because while Jesus was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived, and with him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs and sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. And now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. "The one that I kiss is the man. Arrest him." And going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. And Jesus replied, "Friend, what do you come for?" And then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. And with that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. So after 3 years of walking with Jesus, the disciples really were a bit of a rabble. One, Judas had betrayed Jesus, and two, Peter had got that sort of anger within himself. He hadn't had his anger dealt with, and he said, "I'm going to take things into my own hands. I'm going to cut somebody." And he cut off the ear of the high priest's servant, and you know, it just strikes me that we need to look to ourselves, really, as to where we are, which of Peter's incarnations we identify with. Do we identify with that fisherman who had, for all his strategies, had caught nothing and was pretty irritated and bad-tempered? Do we identify with the Peter who had walked with Jesus, who had seen miracles happen, who had seen the 5,000 fed, and yet still there was something within him that didn't really understand what was going on? And you know, many of us have been in church services and we don't really understand what's happening. We know that there's a particular format, and woe betide me if I go beyond 25 to 11, because I will then be keeping you and the service will run late. And you know, we get used to what we're used to. But as we go on in Matthew 26, we see that things really go from bad to worse. This is now after Jesus has been arrested, and he's in the courtyard of the high priest's premises, and Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and the servant girls came to him. "You also are with Jesus of Galilee, she said. But he denied it before them all. "I don't know what you're talking about," he said. And then he went out to the gateway, where another girl saw him and said to the people there, "This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth." And he denied it again with an oath, "I don't know the man." And after a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, "Surely you are one of them, for your accent gives you away." And then he began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, "I don't know the man." And you know, it's very easy to be involved with church and to be regularly doing stuff. But if enough pressure comes, if enough challenge comes, you might hear yourself saying, I don't know the man. I might hear myself saying that. So do you want to identify with Peter the disciple who didn't really have any depth of personal spirituality at all? Yes, he'd been called. Yes, he'd stopped being a fisherman. But really, on the inside, I want to ask yourself, how much had Peter been changed? How much have you been changed? That's always the message from the front of the room when somebody gets up and preaches. We talk about Bible stories. We talk about individuals. But of course, what we're really talking about is our personal walk with our God in these days. We look back 2,000 years because they are the stories about Jesus. And you may have picked up in that reading from Mark 1 that James was also called at the time to be a disciple. And you know, it's unfortunate really that none of us have exactly the same experience after we've been called to follow the Lord Jesus. If we jump into Acts 12, we'll see that it was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death for the sword. When he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. And so some people are put to death for their service of the Lord, and James was one of the first of the disciples to lose his life on account of following Jesus. And Peter was also arrested then, but we see that dramatic things happened. And it wasn't just when the Lord was crucified at Calvary, Peter was there. It wasn't just when Easter Sunday morning came, Peter and John ran to the tomb and saw the stone had been rolled away. But you'll see in the scriptures that it was John who believed. I assume that means that Peter hadn't yet done that sort of business with God. But if we come into Acts 2, we'll see that this same Peter, with all his flaws and with the problems that he had, had suddenly started to do business with God. It's Acts 2 and verse 4. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And just to give you the context, I'll start from the very beginning of the chapter. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Spirit. And it was a wonderful thing when the Holy Spirit came. And so from that point, we see a different Peter from the fisherman. We see a different Peter from the man who had disowned the Lord Jesus the night before Calvary. We see a different Peter from the one who ran with John to the empty tomb. And if we can go to Acts 4, I'm going to read verse 12. This is Peter and John before the Sanhedrin. He says, the stone that you builders rejected, which has become the capstone, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given by men by which we must be saved. And when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. There was no more disowning the Lord Jesus Christ. There was no more wanting to stay back in the shadows. This was Peter standing up, giving testimony as to what God had done within his own heart. This is the third incarnation of Jesus. And you know, it's of Peter. And you know, it seems to me that it could be that we each identify with Peter. And do you identify with Peter the fisherman? Do you identify with Peter the disciple, having walked with Jesus for 3 years and seen lots of Christian stuff? Or do you identify with Peter who has an assurance and a quiet courage that enables him to stand up in front of his accusers and speak clearly as to what God had done in his life? You know, it could be that the incarnation of Peter that you identify with is actually a reflection of where you are in your own Christian walk. Oh, I love the way that we get into Peter's epistles, and there's none of this anger management issues that Peter once had. Be holy because I am holy, the Lord says. Was that the Peter who disowned the Lord Jesus? Was that the Peter who took a sword and cut off the high priest's ear? No, this is the Peter who has received an infilling from heaven. And it's a surprising thing, isn't it, how Jesus will take us wherever we are on our Christian walk. I don't know whether that walk is going to take me through months or years or decades. It's now gone 50 years since I first acknowledged that the Lord Jesus was a real person and wanted a real relationship with me. I wasn't just some nameless ant carrying heavy burdens up and down ant hills for the rest of my life, never to be known or understood or cared about. Oh, he created me as an individual. He created you as an individual to populate your circumstances. Will all of them be wonderful? Well, I'm sorry, they won't be. And you know, Paul could say this as well. And Paul had times when, before he actually did business with God, we can just go into Galatians and see what sort of character Paul was before he started doing business with God. We know that Paul was there and was happy to persecute the church, but if we go into Galatians 1, I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age, and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was. But I went in immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. And after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter. And so it is that Paul had a backstory. He was called Saul, and he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and there are other lists in scriptures of his achievements. But I just want to take you to 2 Timothy 3, and we'll go on from Saul's backstory to when he is living for God. You, however, know all about my teaching and my way of life and my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, my endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium and Lystra, the persecutions endured. This is Paul speaking, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Paul was speaking to Timothy, and he was wanting Timothy, this young disciple, to know Paul, the old man, the apostle of the church. He'd known what it was to be persecuted. And he'd known what troubles were. And so I want to, again, lob it out to you. What happens when you're challenged? We have some friends, and they've had some real challenges. The mother, who is our daughter's age, has got non-Hodgkin's lymphoma, and she's a bit of a dolly bird, really. Really pretty, has a lovely body and face, and she's had this lymphoma. Her hair has fallen out, her nails are falling out, real challenges with her body image. And in the middle of it all, her parents-in-law are in a car crash. And it turns out that her mother-in-law, who was 67, ends up dying. And her husband is in shreds. His wife has got cancer. She's now come through that after 3 months of treatment, 12, whatever what it was, sessions of chemotherapy, and he's lost his mother, and I think he has been involved with church for quite a while, and sadly he's identifying with Peter's second incarnation as a disciple. He really is disowning the Lord and Christian things. He just doesn't understand why this has happened. He doesn't understand how it could happen to his family. I don't know where I would be if that was my experience. But all that I'm saying is that God doesn't ever reject us wherever we are in our walk with him. We go through tough, deep, challenging, hard stuff. and the Lord loves us through it. And I've talked about Paul and his backstory and how he came to glorious saving faith. I've talked about Peter and his backstory. Did that mean that they always got on? Well, no, actually, they did have a few sort of arguments between them. And as Christians, we're going to have some values collisions, I think is the modern parlance. We're not always going to get on with everybody all of the time. But I know in whom I have believed, and I know that I'm accepted in heaven. And so we move forward. And we got an email this week from our daughter. The school where her boys attend had an inspection report. And it was about 60 pages long and wonderful glowing stuff. But there were some issues that I'd like to pick out of that inspection report for the church, for us here. One of the quotes was, "Concerns of the children are listened to and acted upon." And you know, we're not so very different from schools, are we, as church fellowships? And if you are a member of this fellowship, that's what you need to be assured of, that whatever the leadership may or may not be, however gifted they may or may not be, that if you have particular concerns, A, they will be listened to, and B, they will be acted upon. And there was a further quote that the report was very pleased that the children were self-reflective and aware of their strengths and weaknesses. Now, this is getting more personal. It's one thing to say, "Oh, and I've got this about, and I've got this, and that, and the other, and somebody let me down, and somebody made me work harder than I should have done." And it's very easy to bring your concerns to those who are in leadership. But how aware are you of your particular strengths and weaknesses? Because if we're wanting to do business with God, acknowledging our weaknesses is one of those really challenging things that doesn't seem to have a great deal of merit at the moment. But it's so important as we go forward into life's next adventure. And so, whenever you're next looking at an Ofsted report, if you're of the generation who have children, or if you're a grandparent glowing with pride in your grandchildren, and you come against a school report, look at it and think, now, is the church reflecting these good points, these perceptions? Because for Peter, he had to move through his life and through his circumstances. And as he moved through them, so he received that infilling of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we always ask when those of us who get up to the front here are sharing things from the Bible. It's not just that you understand the story, it's that you're ready, willing, and able to absorb the challenges, absorb the encouragements, and make progress in your own Christian lives. May the Lord add his blessing to my words. May my failings be forgotten, but may God's encouragements be remembered when you're next feeling challenged or discouraged. Amen. And so let's sing again, Jesus, you are changing me, and who is there like unto you?